Thank you, ladies. Wonder why that blended so well. In case you don't know, they're all related. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Continuing our study on the subject of temptation. I know that none of you has any difficulty with this whatsoever, but you may be able to take this information and help some of those other poor people out in the world who are not as good as you are, correct? Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we will read this historical account again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Last week we talked about what it's like, what it must be like to be a super, super duper Christian believer. An unusual person that could be described as a man after God's own heart. And we went to the book of 2 Samuel, and we noticed a man like that, David, and we saw him miserably fall into adultery and murder. We found that whether super saint or not, we are all susceptible to temptation and sin. There's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. We all are tempted. And we noticed last time the thought processes that go through our minds sometimes when we're being tempted. In the case of Eve here, minimizing privileges. Remember, so many blessings that she had, fellowship with God, all the trees, all the fruit, everything. That didn't mean anything to her anymore because she was maximizing the one restriction that was there. So sometimes we minimize privileges and we maximize the restrictions that are upon us for our own good. And then we downsize somehow what we think the results of that sin will be. Ye shall not surely die. Well, I can go ahead and do it. It's not going to be that bad. Well, this morning we're going to look at another super saint. We looked last time at David. This time we're going to look at another one, Abraham. Abraham, a wonderful, wonderful man of God. Genesis chapter 12. By the way, I'll warn you now, we're going to do a lot of reading. Okay? The Apostle Paul told Timothy, give attention to reading. Well, we're going to give attention to it today. And Genesis chapter 12, this is God calling, a record of God's call to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord God had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. In you, Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In chapter 13, we'll turn over there now. God repeated his promise to Abram. This is when Abram got together with Lot, and their workers had an argument over how much land you could have and all that sort of thing. And Abraham said, Lot, take what you want. I'll take the leftovers. And after that incident, God said to him again, God reiterated his promise to Abraham in verse 16 of Genesis 13. He said, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. If a man can number the dust particles of the earth, then your seed can also be numbered. God used a hyperbole to clearly communicate to Abraham that he would have a multitude of descendants. Then later, Abraham kind of reminded God that, well, you know, Sarah has not been able to conceive yet. And so in Genesis chapter 15, we'll go there. He reminded God that, as if God needed reminding. And Abram suggested that God conform to a contemporary custom of the day. And that was, if a couple could not have children, they could bequeath all their belongings to their servant. In this case, it was Eliezer. This man would become heir. And so, you know, Abram's trying to figure this out. Well, maybe I need to help God out here somehow. So maybe Eliezer is supposed to be the heir through which, you know, and God responded to that as well. He said in verse 4 of this chapter, chapter 15, "Lo, behold, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, saying, this Eliezer, he's not going to be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own body shall be your heir. He brought him forth abroad and said, now you look toward heaven, and you tell the stars, and if you're able to number them, then you can know how much you will have as far as multitudes of generations coming after you." So in one instance, he used the sands of the sea, and another instance, he used the stars in the sky. Go ahead, Abram, if you can number those, if you can count the little particles of sand, or if you can, then you'll know how much I'm going to bless generations and generations and the world beyond after you're leaving this life. And God did something unusual after he repeated that promise. In the last part of this chapter, chapter 15, it said in verse 17, "It came to pass," this is 15:17, "that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." What pieces? There were pieces. Back in that day, when they made a contract with somebody, what they would do is they might sacrifice an animal, and they would take part of the animal's parts and put them over here and part over here, and both in the contract would walk through in between those two things, and that would solidify and make for sure, put the stamp, affidavit, whatever, this is it, this is the way it's going to be. Well, in this instance, it says here, a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. God was the only one that passed those through. Just God only. And a manifestation of his presence. What God is saying to Abraham, this deal doesn't involve what you do. This deal involves what I have preordained that I'm going to do in you and through you. What a guarantee of God's blessing does God give to Abraham in this case? What a blessing it is. He makes statements and then he makes it legal as far as man can see and understand. Only Abram doesn't sign the contract. Only God does. Now, let's continue. Abraham is 86 years old in Genesis chapter 16. And he succumbs or submits to his wife's bad suggestion to have a child by means of a surrogate mother, in particular, the Egyptian maid servant Hagar. Well, the result was 9 months later, yes, they had a child. Indeed, they did. Ishmael was born. Now, who is Ishmael? Well, he is the father of the Arab peoples. And that was something that Abraham did on his own with the help of his wife. And the first ancestor of the Arabs, and we have even message today because of that. Now, we got to be careful here. We can't conclude from this that God is not interested in Arab people. We just prayed for one of our missionaries to this morning for the Arab-speaking world. Jesus died for them just as much as he died for me. God blessed Isaac so that the Arabic-speaking people could have blessings of God also, and so that we could also. So we don't need to come to false conclusions here about that. But he now made for himself Abram another problem. Well, then 4 years later, when Abram is 90, God changes his name to Abraham, and God makes another promise. Chapter 17, take a look at it. We're going to read chapter 17, portions of it, starting with verse 1. God reiterates his promise again and again. When Abram was 90 years old and 99, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant with between me and thee. I will multiply thee exceedingly." Abram fell on his face and talked with him. God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. Thy name shall be called Abraham. The father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and the seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art now presently a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Promise, 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 iterated, iterated, reiterated, reiterated, again and again. And then in verse 15, it goes on. "And God said to Abram, 'And now for your wife, Sarah.'" Let's talk about her for just a little while. "Thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, princess, shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her." Now remember, he's getting up there in age. He's 99. She's in her 90s. "I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations." That's fitting for a princess. She will be a mother of nations. "Kings of peoples shall be of her." Abraham falls upon his face before God, and he laughs and says in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90, shall she bear a child?" You know, he's thinking, come on, this is, really? Well, Genesis chapter 18 records an experience that Abraham had. Three visitors out on visitation program, and they stop by. These are messengers of the Lord, and they are making a birth announcement, a specific birth announcement. They tell Abram that Sarah is going to conceive and have a son. And this is the beginning of the miraculous, sovereign, wonderful plan of God being more fully manifested in Abram's life. And so these three messengers from God give Abram this message. And in verse 9, take a look at it. They say unto Abram, where's Sarah, your wife? And he said, well, she's over there in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of thy life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. She was eavesdropping, or maybe she really wasn't, I don't know, but she couldn't help but hear. We won't blame her for that. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, I shall surely bear a child when I'm old? How can that be? And then he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And God said, at the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of thy life, and Sarah shall have a son. All of these wonderful, specific, direct, particular promises that God gave to Abraham. He ought to be cranking along as a wonderful, wonderful spiritual giant. Then we get to chapter 20. Let's take a look at chapter 20. Let's take a look at chapter 20. Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country, dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in a place called Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. In other words, Abram comes to town and he tells, well, actually, she is his half-sister, okay? She is his half-sister. And so the king of that area said, "Man, there's a good-looking woman. I think I'm going to take her into my house and my family." Well, God came to Abimelech, verse 3, in a dream by night and said unto him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she's already married." Now, they took it a little bit more seriously than we do today. You know what I'm saying? And God warned Abimelech, "You better get this thing straightened around." Well, Abimelech had not come near her yet, and so he said, "Lord, what wilt thou, will you slay a righteous nation? Lord, I haven't done anything. I just brought her in, but I haven't done anything." Said he, "Not unto me, she is my sister." I mean, that's what Abe said. Honest Abe, you know. Even she herself, she said, "He's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands, that's the reason I brought her in." God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning. Therefore, I allowed you not to touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live." So God is talking to this king and telling him, "You haven't blown it. It's okay. I protected you." God does protect us from messing up, doesn't he? Sometimes he really does. If you had done some of the things that you thought you wanted to do and you really wanted to do, and some reason God protected you from it, you're going to say, "Thank you, Lord, for protecting me from myself." Well, God protected this king, and so he gave all of that stuff back. He gave, and you know what he said to Abram? Look what he said in verse 16. Here's the king, and to Sarah, he says unto Sarah, "Behold, I have given thy brother all this stuff." It's almost a sarcasm, kind of a... "I've given your brother all this stuff. Now get out of town." Now, what's the point of all of this? Well, first, let's just think about this a minute. She's 90 years old. She must have really been a knockout. I mean, you know, if she comes to town and the king looks at her and says, "Whoo, what a beautiful woman that is," she must have really been something. She lived until she was 127, I think it was. So she was probably only, she had a third of her life left. So if we could compute, maybe she'd be in her mid-40s, well-preserved, et cetera, et cetera, I suppose. Anyway, she caught the eye of this king. And the second thing we can notice from this is Abram did not get the Father of Year award for this. I mean, he's willing to give his wife away to save his own skin. Think about that. What in the world is going on in Abram's mind when he makes this kind of a decision? Wow. What's he thinking about as far as who God is? What happens in our minds when we succumb to temptation? Not only do those things sometimes happen that we describe from Genesis chapter 3 regarding minimizing privileges and maximizing restrictions, etc. But there's something else that goes on in our mind without us perhaps even thinking about it, and yet it happens in our heart, and that is what we actually think about God Himself. And that's what I want to talk about briefly this morning. What are your thoughts of God when you are in the process of being tempted? A.W. Tozer mentioned many times, it was part of his ministry, he was a good old Christian Missionary Alliance guy, really walked with God and had a lot of good things to say to the church. And he said, "No people has ever risen above their religion, their concept of God. Man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than whatever its idea of God is." Worship is pure or base, depending on high or low thoughts of God. And so you can, you know, what comes to your mind when you think of God? Whatever comes to your mind when you think of God will predict how you're going to respond in any given situation. The situation of being tempted. And so what was going on in Abram's mind in Genesis chapter 20? Well, same thing that was going on his mind in Genesis chapter 12. He did it before. And so what do we learn from this? Even spiritual giants do the same stupid stuff more than once and have to repent. Cheer up! You're in good company, dear Christian. This is not to excuse sin. This is to magnify grace. Don't think that God cannot use you just because you've messed up twice or three times. Magnify His grace in your life. Let's get back to Abram's mind at this point. What's Abram thinking when he decides to save his own skin by giving his wife to another man? Does God know for sure that I'm going to be safe? If I don't lie about Sarah, does God really know? I mean, is He omniscient? Does God know my circumstance? Does He know the full story? Maybe if He did, He would understand what I'm doing. When you start to think that way, you are down the trail of falling into temptation and sinning. Is God really truthful? I know God made all those promises. And I'll never forget that night and the evening when the sacrifices were there and I didn't sign the contract. God did, and He made one-sided, unilateral promises to me. I know He did that. I know what the Bible says, but how are those promises going to be fulfilled in my life if Abimelech arranges an appointment for me with the local executioner? I gotta do this. You see, we ask questions about the nature of God. Does He know the whole story? Is He really truthful every time? And maybe in his mind also, you know, does God really love me and want the best for me? I mean, after all, I've already messed up. Maybe God's through with me. Maybe I need to do, wait a minute. All this, your idea of God, what you allow your mind to conceive as God, if it's not according to what the Bible says, is going to encourage you and push you in the direction, going to nudge you, shove you, poke you in the direction of falling into sin. It just will. And the same thing went on, I'm sure, to some degree in Eve's mind. Does God really know that this is best for me? I mean, that tree looks awful good, you know? And, you know, I know that God knows all things, but has He told me all of the truth? Will we really die if we eat of that? And, you know, God may not really love me that much. I mean, if He loved me, He would allow me to have such and such. And Christians go through this kind of thinking. I've tried to please God. I've tried to do right. I've tried to be that. And look what happens to me. What do I get? Does God really love me at all? Does God want the best for me? And Abraham is computing also in his mind. He gets out his little calculator, you know, and says, well, let's see. How much will this deceit cost? It may not be that much. And then he comes up with the answer, ye shall not surely die. You're not going to lose the blessing of God in your life right now if you go ahead and do this. I'm not sure of all of these things that went through his mind, but I know that these are common things that go through our minds. Is there going to be a definite negative unpleasant consequence if I do this? Well, it might not be that bad. Abram thinks lying is better than getting your head chopped off. I'm going to die if I can't have this. I'm going to die if I don't get to do this. People say that all the time, Christian people. They may not say it with their lips, but they say it with the way they live. And what does God do? God reveals his character to Abram. And he says to him, I am wise, I do know all things. You will be safe. I've already told you that. I am truthful. I made those promises and I will keep them. And I do love you. My love is chesed love, steadfast love. I know you've blown it. Get up, get moving, dust yourself off, confess your sin, get going. And yes, sin does have consequences. And we get to read about them publicly thousands of years later. Centuries before Abraham, God revealed his character to Moses as well when he gave the Ten Commandments. But as a prelude to the Ten Commandments, you know what he did? He revealed himself first. He said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is who I am. I am wise. I know and knew when it was right for you to leave Egypt. I know you were there as a nation for 400 years. I'm truthful. I made promises to Abraham 700 years before. Got it backwards. Abraham was before. I made promises to him. Did I keep those promises? Yes, I did. God is saying to Moses, I do love you. I told you about the Passover lamb. You did not lose your firstborn. I protected you. And yes, there are consequences for rebellion. You saw the Egyptian soldiers floating around dead in the Red Sea. You see, folks, in a very real sense, we can write and preach and all everything about this whole subject, but the bottom line to victory over temptation is maintaining a proper view of who God is, what he's like, and then living in the light of that proper concept of who he is. We need to be living in a constant state of worship. Our focus should be on him rather than ourselves. We should be riveted to his wisdom, to his truth, to his faithfulness, all of these things. These things are what will anchor us and give us the strength to say no when temptation comes. You think about the last time you've messed up. I'll think about the times I've messed up. And what were your thoughts about God? Well, by that time, my thoughts weren't even about God, were they? They were just, this is what I want. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to. And listen, God says he wants every thought to become into the obedience and captivity of Christ. He wants our minds, our thoughts to be filled with truth about who he is and what he is like. And as our minds are filled with those things, then we will be strengthened and helped in times of temptation and trial. Not just temptation to sin, but trial and struggle. All of it. Keep your eyes, dear Christian, keep your eyes on God. I think that's partly what Jude was talking about when he said in Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. He wasn't talking about making sure that you know, you got to keep your salvation. He was saying, keep focused on God's person and who he is and be in fellowship with him. Dear Christian, how's it going? How's it going? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. And perhaps I was wrong in saying that everybody in this room has no difficulty with temptation and that this message is for just those out there someplace. Maybe there's even one, or maybe 200 or 300 of us in this room. that need this message. And you're saying, oh, but I've messed up. Yep, so have I. What do we do about it? Remind ourselves of God's great mercy and run from sin because of who He is. In response to His great and loving kindness to us. Lord, thank You for who You are. Help us to keep that in mind. What a miserable bunch we are sometimes. Lord, help us as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you